In this episode of What the Prophets Say, join me, Emma Stark, and my husband, David Stark, as we talk about our journey birthing churches, hating them, closing them, loving them, smashing service structures, and experimenting with God. You'll want to hear this episode of What the Prophets Say. Hello, loyal listeners and all newcomers. A massive welcome to this episode of What the Prophets Say with me, Emma Stark, live from our home studio at the end of our corridor, away from our kitchen. You are with us in Glasgow in Scotland. And I am joined by the glory, the beauty, the anointing that is my husband,
David Stark. Did you forget who I was?
No.
I always find that odd.
You have to introduce yourself when you want me to. David Stark. Okay. You're happier now that I've cited your name lovingly.
Yes, that's it. Same name. Yeah.
It's David and I chatting. We're about to have a very honest conversation about the number of churches we've opened and closed and why, and the experimentation and why on earth we do it. And why we get so bored with the church status quo. So
is it just our journey, or is this
everybody's
supposed
journey?
To be everyone's journey?
Are we just too easily annoyed? So guys, here we go. How are you, first husband?
I am very well. I'm just thinking this may be one of the final times that I record in this studio, because we'll soon shift it into our new building.
After we've built the wires and find the plugs and figured all out how to relocate the studio into, it's going to be glorious.
Can't wait.
Yeah, actually, if you want to sew into it, go over to Global Prophetic Alliance and sew into the relocation of this studio so you can get more content. Wouldn't that be amazing?
Yeah, I mean, what we want to do is expand this studio so that we currently have kind of one set that we move things around, but in the new building, we should be able to not only have a couple of sets so we can do more broadcasting, just go live when we have people in town or taking people remotely, but also we'll have a main studio which will have the worship space in it. So actually our worship guys, who are writing new songs literally every single week, we can go live with those things. Yeah. So we're really excited about that. But yeah, we do need your help, guys, on that. We're not a massive mega church here in Glasgow who's doing all this.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
We're not, as you will hear.
I tell you.
Yeah, okay. We exist for you guys who are listening and watching.
Let's tell some of our story so that it's captured. And the journey, I think, of we met when we were 18 still. Mm-hmm. And we had both left our nations. I'd left Northern Ireland.
Mm-hmm. And I'd left Scotland.
And we met in England, which was a real culture shock, because the English culture is very different from the Northern Irish and the Scottish.
Yeah.
And I think we felt a bit at sea, probably quite homesick.
Yeah. And I mean, we've watched one of our children leave home. I think in those days, travel was a little bit harder.
No mobile phones in those days.
No mobile phones. We learned how to send some emails using Unix systems about halfway through the year.
Yes, that's right.
But before that, there was no...
Was it MS-DOS? Was that...
Eventually, we upgraded to MS-DOS. Before that, you were using... Remember when you do C-Tower? That was Unix. That was Unix...
I had
you were
no
doing in there.
Idea what I was doing, to be fair.
The black screen with the green writing,
yes,
do you remember?
All I remember is queuing for one payphone in a college at the University of York with 300 other people and our 10p pieces.
So we were more, you sent a letter home and
we did.
You got waited for one back. So yeah, I mean, it feels like we were more isolated in those days.
Yeah, we absolutely definitely were. So, but I think we'd come from quite traditional backgrounds, but we were hungry. We were both hungry for learning about God. I was utterly, ridiculously ravenous.
You really were. Yeah, absolutely.
I was unhinged in my hunger.
No, it was great.
Thanks, husband.
I mean that seriously. Had you not been...
none of this would have happened.
I don't think, and I'm not sure I would be there either. The hunger of you and a few others like that, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, we were wild. But we were wild in our desperation. I had discovered that there was a spirit, and I'm, right, if there's a spirit, where is he? What does he look like? What's he doing? How do I meet him? How do I fellowship with him? Why has nobody told me this? What is prophecy? What is deliverance? What are spiritual gifts? All of that. What is tongues? You know, all, because I didn't know. Nobody ever told me. Nobody knew to tell me. We didn't know. We just didn't know. But something in me of hunger, probably age 16, 17, had been awoken. We did some really difficult situations in the church that my father had led. And I'd watched my dad love the church through very painful times, and it, probably not worth going into exactly, but they were ugly, ugly things. There was deaths, there was murders, there was horrendous, my dad calls them demonic diaconates, who, you know, just really nasty church politics.
Church split.
Just church splits, church politics, nasty, just nasty. And I'd gone hot-footing it over to England. But something in me had wanted, I think actually the pain of that had done something good. It had not put me off church. It had put me off a version of church, but I was so moved by the person of Jesus. And I was so moved by this concept that he was coming back for a pure and spotless bride, that something in me inherently didn't want to give up. And so it pushed this thought of, if there's a pure and spotless bride, I'm finding it. And if there's a spirit, I'm after it. And I was very wounded by all of that. And I told the Lord I was never going to go into church leadership, which I regretted very quickly. But in all of that, there was this, come on, there's going to be more, there's going to be better. My version was a fix-it version rather than a retreat version. It was like, if you are the way, the truth, and the life, I'm going to get hungry. And I don't think it has ever left. Now, what God then has done, and you'll be able to comment on this more because you've watched, and I don't know what it's like being on the other side of me, and you love me very well in all my extremes. It has driven me in a divinely righteous way to, I suppose, be a full-blown iconoclast. If it has a hint or a whiff or a sniff that it might go back to anything I knew as a child, I want it destroyed. If it looks like it might become religious, I'm out of it, or I'm pulling it down. If it looks like it might be banal and tedious and not have the fresh breath of God, I'm not interested. If it looks like it might be methodology, I want it ripped up. Now, that is absolutely the gift of God, who put me in the right family, who put me in the right church, who put me in the right place in the north coast of Ireland, that I might feel nauseated by anything that wasn't wild, free, authentic weight of the glory of God every day.
Yeah. And just to be very clear, although you have always had that iconoclastic edge, that revolutionary edge, that intolerant of,
that's the word,
the banal or the mundane, it's never been a rebelliousness against God or his church.
Gracious, no.
It's never been with a desire to hurt or blow up the church. Actually, we both have a deep honor and respect and love for the church.
Oh, definitely.
Even, dare I say, the institution of the church. I mean, I use that word slightly advisedly.
Yes.
But I mean, we were just at the weekend there, we were in a parish church, a Church of England parish church,
and
that serves its local community. And I was talking to the Bengali, I think they were Hindu, cafe owners around the corner, and they knew that the guys who work out of the church, they come into the church to do some community things. The church are well known. We were walking across the street and people were saying hello because they knew we were at the church. The parish church
was... You were
actually
working with the woman who leads it. You'd gone off to get some coffees, you and her first.
Yeah, she's sort of a missionary planted in that place. And I just thought, you know, this is the beauty, despite it being institutional church, it also showed the beauty of a historic, it was 14th century church. It really is an ancient building that has stood literally in the center of that community. And so, yeah, I just say that to illustrate the fact that I love even that's that parish model, that every parish in the country has a place
in the gospel ecosystem. Mm-hmm. I think your and my job is to be quite right in our holy provocation that is saying to the rest of the church that maybe is a parish system like you talk about, which has its merits, is have you thought about our role is not everybody's role, but we are supposed to be an experimental organization by call of God to say, what about this? What about this? And are you in the fullness of God or not?
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know what it's like in your head, because I am continually irritated by every status quo. You perhaps less so.
I'm more of a consolidator.
Yes. That's why it works.
Yeah. And build a little bit. But no, similarly, this is something very different from perfectionism. It's not that. But I think there is that frustration there must be more than this.
It owns you too.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. There must be the spirit in it. And we're not talking about either. We've worked mm-hmm. with very wealthy churches that are well-funded and well-backed and have great facilities. And we've also worked in really impoverished churches as well. And both of them need the spirit. And both of them, the introducing of the Holy Spirit and all that he does to shake things up will radically alter in different ways.
I think it's the drivenness and the hunger for encounter
mm-hmm.
and authentic relationship with Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you just need a good amount of discipline, and you do need sometimes the going through the step by step, line by line, precept upon precept. No, I hate liturgy. You're more liking of it.
Right now in the nation, it is awakening some people to something.
You know it is.
And
I know.
Yeah, it's very easy it can be a temptation with liturgy to
use somebody else's words instead of have your own personal relationship.
But similarly, you can miss a lot in the whatever the antithesis of liturgy is that we have.
I do get that. I mean, our call is our call. So in all of that, let's help you guys out. We ran a healing ministry that had 400 volunteers across Northern Ireland and Scotland where nobody was being healed. And when we did an audit of it and asked them what they liked about this healing organization, and we interviewed mm-hmm. them and questionnaires were sent out, this is some years ago, I was so hopping mad at the answers from the volunteers, like mm-hmm. literally the length and breadth of the nation, because not one of them had as their top thing that they liked about this healing movement was seeing God heal. Mm-hmm. Not one. I could not believe it. But they liked the unity of coffee and cake. I was so, you can remember me.
Yeah. Like, number one or two on the responses tended to be either we love the unity, because the idea was that churches got together to pray for the sick. And number two or number one, depending on who you asked, was the social part of it, the meeting together.
You must remember, I mean, how like utterly incensed I was about the fact that we had connected to an international healing movement. We were in charge of it. You and I were the directors for two nations. I could have spit tax that day when all the results came in. What? We are set up for miracles. We're set up for the power of God. That's our aim. That's the purpose. And we like the cake. And that's the thing. I couldn't believe.
We were running it. Yeah. I mean, we are responsible for it as well. You know,
so what we did there was, and go on this journey, I'm like, right, I'm writing training courses. Do you remember?
Mm-hmm.
And so we made everybody go through a reintroduction course. Come back to basics. Like, we're going to get you refired. And then we're going to do an advanced course. We're going to put deliverance into it, kicking out demons. I spent so long. We labored. We loved. We had 100 conversations. And I think it was the first time where you and I were in leadership, we discovered that even as the bosses, we could not turn the culture.
Yeah. I mean, we suggested, you know, we can be a resource here. We can produce flyers or materials. And it just, there was a sense that it had so lost the
salt.
Yeah.
You're in the Gospel of Matthew when it says when salt loses its saltiness, it's only good for throwing away.
Mm-hmm.
And literally, the movement had lost its saltiness. It didn't really host the power of God. And it was the first time I think we went, oh no. So I can't walk away and go to one that's better because we lead it. You know, we've got staff who are employed. We've got a charitable status and money in the bank and annual conferences.
Not much money in the bank, though. That was a sign that, and it can be, it can be a sign that things are stagnating is when the finances
just enough to pay redundancies, I think. Yeah. There was by the end of it for the one member of staff who actually still works with us and has worked with us for years. And that member of staff predates the Global Prophetic Alliance. She was the bookkeeper. I mean, she did everything. There was just about enough money to pay her redundancy. And so it was the sudden sober realization that the only option when the salt had come out and the salt had lost its saltiness was shut it.
Mm.
And we did.
Yeah. It's not so that we're, and I think most people got this. I hope,
yeah,
certainly. That it wasn't so that we weren't shutting down healing in the land because,
no,
my goodness,
can't.
The idea that Jesus heals was a relatively new concept in Scotland. I mean, maybe only a decade or so before. And we really honour the pioneers who set up this healing ministry and introduced it. And they had always said, our objective is not to grow big as a ministry necessarily. Yeah. It's to return that to the church.
They were great leaders, actually.
So that, so that the church would then be operating in healing in every church. And actually that it was on people's lips then, and there were many churches beginning to offer healing. So I think the idea was that we would kill that thing that had become something that it shouldn't have been, so that new seeds could grow in, so that the seed, mixing my metaphors.
Unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But once it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Yes, I think that verse was very much in our minds.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. To allow the new thing to grow, we had to get this old wood out the way.
So then we went on and we started the was Glasgow Prophetic Centre, Global Prophetic Alliance, and ran a church alongside it. What do we call that? Kingdom Company was the first church we birthed.
It was the first Sunday expression thing we did.
I hated every minute of it. Can I just tell you? I hated every minute of it. I know I'm awfully dramatic. There were some gorgeously lovely human beings that we adored.
She didn't hate every minute.
No, I did.
She preached some great sermons.
Did I? Thanks.
They must be on tape somewhere.
Oh dear. Literally, they'll be on a cassette tape somewhere. And here I am leading this thing with you and thinking, what are we doing?
Mm-hmm.
And it didn't feel fresh. And I couldn't understand why it didn't feel fresh.
Mm-hmm.
A necessary part of the journey. Now, actually, some of the people who came and joined us back then are still with us. And we have a teenager, actually, whose age is with my Samuel in the church. She, beautiful girl, beautiful, talented girl. And she came to us when she was a wee kid.
Mm-hmm.
So they've been with us, I don't know, 15 years. I'll keep us right on timing.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've got some lifelong folk.
Oh, for sure.
Who journeyed with us right from those days. Some who I remember that they'd been with us through various incarnations of what we've done. But anyway, we were gathering. We were in the city centre. And I'm thinking, I want the fullness of the power and the presence of God. And I want us to encounter him. And what is this thing?
Mm.
Now, our assessment of that was how difficult it is to break traditions.
Yep.
And I think that was our learn. So the first learn was, when the salt's out of an organization, it doesn't matter what training course you write and how you gather and how much love you pour out. If the salt's gone, shut it.
Mm-hmm.
The next learn was, it's so difficult to, even as a leader, to get people out of traditional mindsets.
Because,
of course, people had come to us from traditional churches.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, you know, it wasn't that we weren't behaving traditionally per se, not in everything. I mean, I remember one Sunday we had people standing on the chairs to
shouting
worship.
Out the window. Yeah, yeah,
and we were meeting in an upper room in the city centre, so it wasn't a traditional church building necessarily, and the worship was relatively good.
Yeah.
And the place was full.
It just felt like doing it by numbers, paint by numbers.
Yeah. Yeah.
Best intentions. So even, let's get the next one. Even if you church plant, there's no guarantees that you're going to be in the center of God's will where you feel his manifest presence.
Mm-hmm.
So we shut it.
Yeah, I think something that happens, just thinking back to it as well, and it happens very quickly, is that everyone joins together and there's a great excitement and everyone is in it together.
Always.
And it is very quickly with our mm-hmm. traditions and the way we set up in our services that it becomes a performance, or at least it's the few at the front who do everything and everyone else comes and observes, participates a little mm-hmm. bit in terms of and I've noticed time and time again with churches that we've been involved in or started, no matter your intentions, you have to fight that culture.
It is, you have to be very deliberate to fight against the traditions that become methodology. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And those that have watched us recently in Power Church, live from Paisley, I don't know if it comes across on the camera, but if you've been in person, the fight to keep the chairs from going back into rows and everyone going back into rows and everyone going to the back of the room, but actually the experiment with different ways of putting chairs out or just removing chairs just to try and get that sense of everyone in it together, worshipping together, and not everyone watching performers on a stage.
I would say it's taken us years to work with a people who are happy to play and have a go.
Mm-hmm.
And so then it's worth going, because we're learning the whole way. And what I want you to do is, as you listen to this, is assess where you're at. Is it that you've got an organization where it's just got no salt? Just close it. Is it that you've got trapped in traditions that you just can't seem to get their break, and their culture is stronger than any culture you're trying to put, then close it? And then we did this GPA on Sundays. Do we call it GPAs on Sundays?
It would have been GPC on Sundays, because we're still Glasgow Prophetic Centre.
No, that was better. We were learning at that mm-hmm. point. We were still leading. We were just pretty. And I tell you what the difference was. We were like sardines in a wee can, all squeezed in.
My goodness,
and
we were.
It was such a sweaty mess. And we were sort of in the round because the room was a ridiculous shape.
And we didn't have a platform because we didn't have a band.
Yes.
We were just using playlists, Spotify playlists.
We worshipped a Spotify playlist. And we got about 120 people in this tiny room where literally if you raised your arm in worship, somebody's face was in your armpit sniffing it. And there was one toilet at the back of the room, which was crazy. Yeah. There was always a queue for it. And I tell you what it did. It took away all sense of staged, managed. All of it went. And something of what we learned of pressing yourself into a togetherness. And yes, we got laundry powder commercials that played on Spotify because we couldn't afford the premium account. And we were worshipping to
quick on the fader or personal automatic would come on there.
It was sort of ludicrous. But we loved that because somehow we had clicked into something that was authentic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, look, there were sure plenty of frustrations, and what do you do with the children and managing that and all the rest. There was plenty of frustrations, but yes, you're right. There was a sense of the presence of God.
We met God.
Mm-hmm.
And we met God because we had shared hunger and authenticity.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And God is wired to meet people who are authentic and hungry.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I remember somebody getting slain in the spirit. We didn't own enough chairs, so we'd office chairs with wheels on them, and they got slain in the spirit, fell back into the office. They were out cold, and because they fell with such a force, the office chair on wheels went at lightning speed down a corridor with this body out cold on it and me running after it so they didn't wallop their head off the wall. I mean, there were crazy things like that.
That meeting was wild, and we had an overflow room. There was one Sunday we had maybe 200 in the room, all the rooms. I mean, corridors were filled everywhere.
I think I had only bought 70 chairs.
Yeah, all the chairs were full and people were sitting on the floor. They were in overflow rooms, and then the spirit moved and
hunger.
People are lying on top of each other. It was
hunger, incredible. hunger. Get your culture hungry.
Mm-hmm.
COVID came, that all came to an end. We left the building during COVID. We couldn't meet for quite some time. And then
we left the building before COVID.
The week
before, but God had said we weren't to renew in that place. So even then it was a sense of, okay, but now there's something more.
But I think take from this the learning of what God loves.
Mm-hmm.
And what nauseates him and makes him want to vomit. So then we then parted. Just our next version. We're out of COVID and we are meeting, and we have put Parchurch, I think, in five different buildings.
Mm-hmm.
I'm counting. If
you count that tent as a building.
Because it's been such a fight too. And some of it has been great and some of it has been tediously awful. It's been much more mixed. And my sense on it is, if I don't get hungry people in the room, or I can't lead them into desire, we're slightly scuppered. And if I can't get them to coalesce together at the front to share an authenticity of encounter, it's not far off a waste of time. You're going through the motions. That for me, the definition of meeting with God in corporate places is to do with our together authentic conversations and hunger and desire.
Mm-hmm.
And that means you can't sit in a row, because once you sit in a row and once you sit in a seat, you get into your own little traditional head bubble. And the very second it feels like a service, you have lost.
Wow. I mean, that's quite a statement.
Oh, gracious, yes. But then I'm a bit dramatic.
The majority of people listening or watching this on Power TV will be saying,
I'm in a service, I'm Jesus, help.
A service, yeah.
Good prayer. I'm glad I gave it to you. But it's true, isn't it? So we've just come to the place now where we have said to our covenant family, that's our version of membership in Power Church, do you mind if we don't do Sundays? Still love you, still want to be together, still want to look after you and build together.
And not give up the habit of meeting
together.
So
this time it's not about, can I close a church? This time it's, can we move? And can we, who are together, move out of a service mindset? And the only way I can do that is by putting you into a Friday.
Mm-hmm.
And our guys and I are like, sure.
I think there's something else that helps in all of this is you have to get over jealousy and competitiveness in the body of Christ, especially if you're in a town or a city where there are other churches, no matter how different they might be from your one, because you have to be prepared to know that what you are doing as a group, as a community, is not the only expression of what God is doing or wants to do. And if you have any sense of protectionism or even arrogance or hubris that you are the only thing, then you will resist and reject everything that we're saying on this broadcast, because you want to, you feel you are the only place. And if you change anything, you will lose people. Actually, if some people have to go, don't worry. There are many, many other brilliant churches. And we have said to so many people, either the skills and the gifts and the anointings you have would really bless this place, this place, this place in the city. And actually, you will get frustrated. You love it here right now, but in a few weeks' time, you'll get frustrated because your gifts, they won't be as effectively able to use. Or alternatively, some of the needs you have from your community are not the things that God has called our community to do.
Correct.
And you will again, you feel great right now. You've been here a few weeks. You've enjoyed the lively worship and the and whatever else, and you've heard God speak. But we will let you down very quickly. But do you know what? These guys down the road
won't.
They know how to love you in a way that we are not the best, or they're better at doing than
we are. And we love you in a very certain way. So in some senses, we have come to understand the call and get a little bit more content in it, and the sense of the gospel ecosystem that Tim Keller talks about, where every expression of church is required in a city space, that you do need the social actions that provoke the miracle workers, and you do need the miracle workers that provoke the you do need the social actioners, you do need all of that. But I think we understand, and many of our listeners, you guys who listen to What the Prophets Say, will come here because you want to hear us bat these things back and forward very honestly here. My take is this, my conclusion over all of the years of leadership and the growing up that I did in very traditional Irish Baptist is this. There are moments in grief and loss where you just want something familiar, and that is okay. There are times where you just want to sing six verses of, I don't know, Onward Christian Soldiers, and you want the comfort of that because life is requiring that that's where you sit.
And have someone lead you through the established prayer book.
Because you can't find your own language.
Yeah.
Brilliant. But what I have learned in that is, there will always need to be within a wider community, a group of provocateurs. And for our communities, that's you and I and those who are close to us and our staff team and our covenant family here, who are happy to say, we don't want religion. We don't want man-made traditions. We want biblical traditions, but we don't want man-made traditions. We don't want anything that isn't playing and experimenting with what God can do today.
Mm-hmm.
We understand that his mercies are new every morning. We understand that no one we know, including ourselves, is completely biblically normal and biblically literate. And we are happy to play in those waters. And we are happy to say, come on, who's with us in this experimenting place of worship, of standing on chairs, of dancing, of banners and flags and sticks, and everybody in the building having a drum and no chairs, and then lots of chairs. We're happy to play to see, God, how can we stay authentic? How can we stay authentic? And how can we stay real with each other? And how can I get you more than all of that perpetually, ravenously hungry?
Yeah, come on.
And so I want to bless you. Do you have any other comment you want to make in that? Because we've wept. Can I just say, some of these things were really hard. I mean, I know we've hopped, skipped and jumped through them, but to close an international healing movement and two churches and moving our third, sometimes you think, God, what are we up to?
Yeah, I am aware we have the luxury of being leaders, and with we've always had leadership teams around us who are in the same mindset,
yes,
and willing to listen to the voice of God before our own thoughts and ideas of what might be good strategies. So it's kind of easier for us. It's never been easy, because leading people is not. But there are many of you who will be listening who don't have the power of decision, or that any change has to go through committees and things like that. So we hear you in that it's, that can be. But I would just encourage us all. There was the great moment when Solomon's temple was commissioned, but it wasn't very many years before even that, and that great high point
of the glory of God coming in, so the priests couldn't stand to minister. That was totally squandered very quickly.
Very quickly, and then a nation splits, and then a nation goes into exile.
And then Herod builds the second temple under the complete auspices and leading of the political spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And the only thing left of Herod's temple is the Wailing Wall.
The foundations.
The foundations, yeah. The Wailing Wall is the foundations of it, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And all of those things gone. Yeah. So we bless you guys to think through this, to hopefully glean from our interactions in this broadcast today, and to try to weigh and assess what you might need to do either in your leadership or in your attendance of where you are, and to be able to ask the brave questions of, has this lost its saltiness? Is this just a service for a service's sake? Is there any real hunger here that is collectively held?
Mm.
Are we boring each other and going through motions with God in the car park?
Yeah, shall we pray for...
Go for it.
Yeah. Father God, we come before you humbly. Emma and I here, we do not have all the answers. We have very few of the answers. But God, we always seek to hunger after you and be obedient to you and not to pursue our own agenda.
Mm-hmm.
And God, I ask for your grace to be upon everyone listening to this, that actually we would be a people who are yielded to your voice, as Emma calls it, that hunger for fresh revelation, fresh bread, fresh manna from heaven, for guidance in it, that we might not become stale, that we might not become comfortable in even in Egypt or even in Babylon or wherever else we find ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
That God, we might be people who are your willing servants for the sake of your gospel, for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of the lost, pursuing your presence.
Yeah.
Bless you all.
Amen. Yeah. I have to say, just as we wrap up, a thought came to mind. We had a member of staff for a long time, just did some brilliant things together. And they would always say to me, when I would say, what would you be gutted about if you weren't doing it this time next year, as the sense of trying to help shape vision and future plans? And this person would always say to me, I would be devastated if I wasn't on the cutting edge of what God was doing. And I thought, what a thing to keep saying. How many of us have that as a name? I would be devastated if I wasn't on the cutting edge of what God was doing in the nation. To actually hold that as a lifelong trajectory is a remarkable thing to, and that person provoked me immensely, because I don't like this. And they would come to me and say, I didn't like this. God wasn't pleased. It wasn't where he was breaking through. Do you remember? Man, that had a whole host of difficult conversations attached to it, because it was really holding you and I up to a place of maybe you're failing as leaders. So relentless.
Yeah,
we all,
I mean, you have to keep balancing the just keeping going and not getting too downhearted. That we're falling off the crest of the wave.
Every single week, we weren't on the cutting edge of what God was doing again, Emma. And I'm like,
yeah, because you're trying to bring people along. You're trying to get, and some of them are just trying to get onto that surfboard.
You're trying to not leave people behind who you think are supposed to be in your tribe. Yeah, but I have to say that person was a gift in all of that, because it was like so irritating every single week of my life for so many years. And that it actually, I did secretly quite like it, even though I was leading and they weren't, and they didn't know all the other conversations I was having, but that's fine. But it's worth getting around somebody who thinks that. It's worth embracing somebody.
The agitators.
It's worth having somebody that annoying. And if you feel the call to be that annoying, may I bless you into it. David's leadership heart just went, what?
You'll have these pastors going, help. What did you just say?
Emma said it was okay.
Be kind to your pastors. Love your pastors, your leaders, your ministers.
This person did love us very well.
Yes, love them very
well. But nonetheless, every Monday in the office, there was a, we missed it for years. Anyway, bless you. And thank you for joining us for this episode of What the Prophets Say. Hello, friends. I've got something exciting to share with you. If you want to reach out and grab hold of our hands so that we can take you to the next level, you need to download our Par TV app today. Go to partv.app, and we have there exclusively podcast Par resources that run alongside the podcast for more activation of the power of God in your life. Make sure that you've not missed this opportunity to dive deeper on the partv.app.